Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We invite you to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We'll be meeting at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. It's just off Highway 31 in Athens. If you're anywhere in our area, come out and be with us today as we honor the God of heaven and remember His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again the third day so that we might have a hope of living forever. What a wonderful thing. If you can't be with us in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the Resources tab and stream our services from there. But again, come out and be with us on this first day of the week as we remember our Savior Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us. So today, people all over the world will be celebrating the day they call Easter. They'll be giving an annual recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At Eastside, we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday, and I'd like to talk to you about that today. In the Bible, there's no such holiday as Easter that's found. It's never commanded, it's never practiced, and many whose religion is supposedly based on the Bible, though, celebrate Easter as an annual celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. The reality, of course, is that while some will take time to reflect on that resurrection today and what it means, many more maybe will be concerned with, you know, hiding Easter eggs, eating eggs that are dyed various colors, consuming large amounts of assorted candies, many flavors and varieties, shaped like rabbits and chickens and crosses and all other things. So to most people, especially the young, the eggs and the candies have become their symbols of Easter, replacing the true symbols of the resurrection that are found in the Bible. So while hiding and eating eggs or candy is fine anytime, we're not suggesting there's anything wrong with, you know, eating candy and eggs and having Easter egg hunts or whatever. What we are saying is that those are not great symbols of the resurrection. They're certainly not biblical symbols of the resurrection. You won't find those things in the Bible. Many cherished Easter traditions have been around for several centuries, and the most prominent secular symbol of the Easter holiday is probably the Easter Bunny. It was reportedly introduced to America by German immigrants who brought it over with their stories of an egg-laying rabbit. The decoration of eggs is believed to date back at least to the 13th century. Other traditions, such as the consumption of Easter candy, they're among the modern additions to the celebration of this early springtime holiday that we have. So I want to talk a little bit about these symbols of Easter that are common and that a lot of people are familiar with, and just note that these are not biblical and they don't really represent the resurrection in a good way at all. So for instance, the Easter Bunny, the Bible makes no mention of a long-haired, short-tailed creature who delivers decorated eggs to well-behaved children on Easter. Nevertheless, the Easter Bunny has become this prominent symbol of this man-made holiday. The exact origins of the mythical mammal, this Easter Bunny, are kind of unclear, but rabbits, of course, are known to be prolific procreators. They are an ancient symbol of fertility and of new life. So as a symbol of spring, sort of the bunny makes sense. According to some sources, the Easter Bunny first arrived in America in the 1700s. German immigrants brought it over. They settled in Pennsylvania. They transported their tradition of this egg-laying hare, and their children would make nests in which this creature could lay its colored eggs. And eventually the custom sort of spread across the United States, where this rabbit would come on Easter morning and deliver chocolate and other types of candy and gifts, while the decorated baskets replaced the nests from the 1700s. So that's the tradition of the Easter Bunny, what we think about where it might have come from. Doesn't really mean a lot about the resurrection of Jesus, does it? So how's it symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus? What does that have to do with Jesus and His resurrection? When you think about the Easter eggs, which are another symbol of Easter, again, this is Easter, supposedly a religious holiday. But some of the customs, like the Easter eggs, are probably from pagan traditions. The egg is an ancient symbol of new life. It's been associated with pagan festivals that celebrate spring. From the perspective of some who call themselves Christians, Easter eggs are said to represent Jesus' emergence from the tomb and his resurrection. Of course, the Bible says nothing like that. There's no indication of anything like that in Scripture, that an egg represents the tomb of Jesus and him coming alive out of the tomb. Decorating eggs for Easter is a tradition that dates back to, again, about the 13th century, according to some sources. And I'm getting a lot of this information that I'm sharing with you out of a website called history.com. But one explanation of the Easter egg custom is that they were a forbidden food at one time during the Catholic season of Lent. People at one time were not allowed to eat eggs during that season. So when they finally were allowed to eat eggs, they would paint them and decorate them to mark the period of the ending of Lent. And so that became part of the Easter celebration. Then that developed into hunting the painted Easter eggs and egg rolling. Those are two popular egg-related traditions, of course, that we still have today. What that has to do with the resurrection? Obviously, not much. Certainly not the biblical symbol of the resurrection. And then you have all of this candy that we have on Easter that many of us enjoy eating. In fact, Easter is the second best candy-selling holiday in America, right after Halloween. Among the most important sweet treats that we have on this day are chocolate eggs, which date back to early 19th century Europe. And of course, eggs have long been associated with Easter as supposedly a symbol of the new life of Jesus after the resurrection. Another egg-shaped candy that we have is the jelly bean. It's associated with Easter. That began sort of in the 1930s, although the actual origin of the jelly bean goes back farther than that, but its association with Easter, probably in the 1930s. So those are some symbols of Easter, the holiday that we call Easter, that supposedly is to remember the resurrection of Christ, but none of those things do a very good job of representing Christ and his resurrection. So I want you to think with me for a little while this morning about the true symbols of the resurrection, this time that the world calls Easter and tries to celebrate something about the resurrection of Christ one day a year, is, as we've said, something that's not mentioned in the Bible. The only time the word Easter appears in any standard translation of the Bible is in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, and only then in the King James Version of the Bible. And it's a mistranslation of the Greek word Pascha, which was the annual Jewish Passover. That verse is definitely referring to the Jewish Passover, not to anything that we would know like Easter. So that's just a mistranslation. It's not found in any other translation of the Bible typically. And as I said, it's not a biblical holiday. The word Easter itself appears to come from an old Chaldean word, Astarte, which was a reference to the Chaldean idol goddess who was the queen of heaven. So again, the very word Easter doesn't seem to have biblical origins. This holiday was not instituted by Christ or his apostles, but had been adopted by the apostate Roman Catholic Church as an attempt to adapt pagan festivals to their form of Christianity. And that happened many, many years after true Christianity had already been established. So Easter was adopted as the annual day of celebrating Jesus Christ's resurrection, but it was never authorized by God, never authorized by his son Jesus Christ, never authorized, commanded, or practiced by the apostles of Christ. And so I do not believe it to be a true representation of what the resurrection is all about. But I do think that the scriptures, the Bible, gives us some wonderful information about the resurrection, obviously, and shares with us three significant biblical symbols of the resurrection, which help us remember it, commemorate it, and celebrate it throughout the year. So the three symbols that we have in scripture of the resurrection are, first of all, the cross of Christ. We'll talk about that. Secondly, the tomb that was found empty on the first day of the week. And thirdly, a memorial that is called the Lord's Supper that's meant to call to mind the body and the blood of Christ that was sacrificed on the cross, but also helps us remember his resurrection, that he's coming again. And that memorial is commemorated, is celebrated every first day of each week. So I want to talk about these three symbols of the resurrection that are biblical to help us hone in on the way that God would have us to remember the resurrection of his Son. When I talk about the cross as a symbol, I'm not talking about just a piece of wood. I'm not referring to the tree upon which Jesus was nailed only. I'm using a term that represents all that occurred on that fateful day when Jesus died. His cross symbolizes the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. The word cross is used exactly that way in the New Testament. On the cross, you have this event that God had planned even before the world was created. Without the cross, we would have no forgiveness of sins, and there could not have been and would not have been the resurrection to follow. So the cross is crucial to the resurrection, and just mentioning the cross easily calls to mind the resurrection itself. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the very center, the very core of the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the message of the cross that is the power of God. And we'll see the connection to the resurrection in just a moment. But he goes on in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5, and he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So God's great power is demonstrated in the preaching of Christ and in the preaching of the cross. That's what Paul was focused on when he went to Corinth. And he's reminding the Corinthians of that focus on this core aspect of Christianity. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, an eye to the world." So you see, for the Apostle Paul, the cross was much more than just that place where Jesus died, the instrument of Jesus' death. It was much more than that. To him, it symbolized all that Jesus has done for him and for us, it symbolized his entire life being given as Christ's life was given. Paul's life then also being given as a sacrifice, giving up his old life to become a new person. So all of Christianity centers around that cross. It reveals God's great love for us. It says to us that sin is horrible, that there's such a high price to be paid for sin. Jesus had to die to pay that price for our sins. So when you look at the cross, you see how awful sin is. But you see also the culmination of God's eternal plan, his plan of salvation for you and me. And when you begin to think about it, you realize that what baptism is all about is getting in contact with the cross, that baptism connects us with what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, both in dying to sin, putting away the old man, but also raising to walk in newness of life as he did when he was raised from the dead. Notice this connection in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. There Paul writes, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Are you hearing that? Here's what happens in baptism. We are connecting ourselves to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We are getting in contact with the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. we are dying to our old sins and our old man, and we're coming up out of the watery grave of baptism to live a new life. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus had asked him a couple of questions, and Jesus says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so it is with us. We begin a new life when we come in contact with what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's where we put our old life to death. And then we are raised as he was from the dead. His resurrection is so critical to the power that exists in baptism. It is through his resurrection that baptism is empowered to give us new life. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, when he talks about that there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that baptism now saves us. Now, this is scripture. This is what the Bible says, that baptism saves us, and it does it through the power of the resurrection, because that's where we come into connection with the resurrection of Christ. Paul will write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So how do you get to become that new creation? It's through the new birth. The new birth, water and spirit, being baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life. This is what the scriptures plainly teach. Baptism only works because the cross of Christ is effective to cleanse our sins, and the resurrection of Christ is effective to give us new life. That's plainly what Paul is teaching us back there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We were buried with him in baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we might walk in newness of life. So the cross is a great symbol of the resurrection, and we've also seen that to some extent, baptism is a symbol of the resurrection as well. When one is baptized, he must be reminded of the resurrection, because that's when he's coming into newness of life. But the second main symbol I want to look at from Scripture that symbolizes the resurrection of Christ is the empty tomb. The cross of Christ, as we said, would be incomplete without the second symbol of the resurrection. It was the empty tomb that announced to the world then and continues to announce to the world today that the Christ who was once crucified is risen. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5, when some women had come to the tomb of Jesus early on that Sunday morning after his crucifixion the previous Friday, they met an angel, and the angel said to them in, again, Matthew 28 and verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So the angel invites the women to come see where Jesus had laid, the tomb that he'd been in, and presents that to them as evidence of his resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, just a few weeks later, the Apostle Peter is preaching, and that's what he tells people on the day of Pentecost, that you want proof of the resurrection? We got an empty tomb. We have seen him. We've seen him alive after his crucifixion, and we are witnesses, Peter will say. But also, he's not in the tomb. He's not there anymore. He was laid there. He was there, but he's not there now. The empty tomb is a great symbol and demonstration of the resurrection of Christ. So Peter says in Acts chapter 2, as he explains to these Jews that he's speaking to, that they were guilty of crucifying Jesus. He said in verse 22 of Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Peter says, You crucified him, but God raised him. And then he goes on to remind them of a prophecy of David. 900 years before the events there in Acts chapter 2, David had prophesied, saying, "My heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, my flesh will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." David made that prophecy in the 16th Psalm. And yet, David's body was still in his tomb in the time that Peter was saying this. Peter goes on to say, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So David wasn't talking about his own body in that prophecy. He wasn't talking about his own body not seeing corruption. His body had seen corruption. It had been laying in that tomb for 900 years. What's David talking about? Peter explains. He says that being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. What Peter's saying is, look, we could go to the tomb of David. He's still in that tomb. But David prophesied about Christ. He prophesied about the anointed son of David, the descendant of David, who would come later to sit on the throne of David. That was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, although Christ had been crucified just 7 weeks before this, his body was not in the tomb in which it had been laid. The importance of the resurrection in God's scheme of redemption, his plan of salvation, is seen by the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned directly over 104 times in the New Testament. It is the cornerstone of Christianity. Paul is focused on this in 1 Corinthians 15. When he writes to the Corinthians, again reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them, he says, "I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture." That's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. In verse 4, "He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul is reminding them, this is the gospel I preach. Christ was crucified. On the third day, he rose again. Later on in the same chapter, he says, "If Christ has not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty." But Christ is risen, he goes on to say. He knows he's risen because Christ appeared to him and to hundreds of others. And so he winds up in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 saying that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Jesus demonstrates to us that our resurrection is possible. If he conquered death, he can conquer it for us as well. And so our faith and our trust is based on this resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on earth, before he was crucified, he always connected his crucifixion and his resurrection together when he prophesied about it, when he spoke of it in advance. For instance, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, while he and his disciples were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." Three more chapters later, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, again, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem and he takes the 12 disciples aside on the road and he says to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So Jesus sees all of this together and is talking about it as sort of one piece, his crucifixion and his resurrection. The death of Christ was necessary, for without it, forgiveness of sins would not have been possible. Yet without the resurrection, his death would not have been empowered to help us understand what was accomplished on the cross. When Peter's preaching to the Jews over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So it's Jesus' life after death, after the crucifixion, that enables us to turn away from our iniquities, because then we understand who he is. His resurrection helps us understand who he is. He's truly the Son of God. He's demonstrated to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. We now have every reason in the world to believe him and to trust in the power of his blood. So these great symbols of the resurrection we've talked about this morning, the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, remind us of what Jesus has done for us. The third great symbol we want to talk about before we close this morning is the Lord's Supper. God intended for us to keep the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ always before us. So he established the first day of each week as the day when all those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ would assemble together and partake of the Lord's Supper to remember the death of his Son. To remember the death of his Son on the day of the week on which his Son was raised from the dead, which is the first day of the week. People sometimes ask, well, why do Christians meet on the first day of the week? Plainly, because the first day of the week is the day that Christ was raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper and explaining what it is that we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper and what it is that it represents, he says, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are remembering Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, but we're also acknowledging the resurrection because we know that he lives. We know he's coming again. We're taking this Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We do this each first day of the week to remember the cross, but also to acknowledge the resurrection as we wait for him to return. Back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we are having fellowship together in the body and blood of Jesus when we take this Lord's Supper. When do we do it? We do it on the first day of the week. Why do we do it on the first day of the week? Well, that's what we have exemplified for us in Scripture. New Testament Christians partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. What were they doing in breaking bread? They were doing exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16. They were communing with the body of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so when we put all this together, we see the first day of the week, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, being the day that we remember the body and blood of Christ when Jesus was crucified, all of that coming together to bring to our minds the wonder and the glory of not only Christ's sacrifice, but also his resurrection from the dead. What are you doing today to commemorate and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Again, we started this morning by talking about Easter celebrations and some of the symbols of Easter, which are completely man-made and are not great representations and memorials of the resurrection of Christ. In the Bible, we're given three wonderful symbols of the resurrection: the cross of Christ, the empty tomb, and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an especially powerful reminder of the resurrection of Jesus and what he did for us in giving his life for our sins. It is the memorial that God wants us to keep as we walk the way that leads to life.